Coming up, Saul Gonzalez on finding God in Silicon Valley. And as Christians reflect on Holy Week themes of suffering and hope, Kim Lawton talks with popular evangelical author and speaker Margaret Feinberg about finding joy even while battling cancer. Plus, for Passover, Jews and African Americans jointly celebrating freedom and justice through the Exodus story.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding also provided by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're your retirement company.
Welcome. I'm Bob Abernethy. It's good to have you with us. Western Christians around the world have been observing Holy Week. Beginning with Palm Sunday and continuing to Easter, millions of Christians have been participating in special services and rituals, remembering the gospel stories of Jesus' arrest, death, and resurrection. In Rome, Pope Francis conducted a traditional Holy Thursday foot washing service in a prison. As a symbol of Jesus' humility, Francis washed the feet of 12 male and female inmates and detainees. Here in the U.S., Holy Week was an occasion for nearly 400 prominent Catholic and evangelical leaders to urge an end to the death penalty. They alluded to Jesus' death on the cross, saying that torture and execution is always a profound evil. One of the signers was the president of the National Latino Evangelical Coalition, which voted unanimously to oppose capital punishment. Many evangelicals support the death penalty. There were dramatic clashes this week in Indiana over a law presented as greater protection for religious freedom, but also attacked as allowing anti-gay discrimination. The debate was especially intense because same-sex marriage was just legalized in Indiana. Critics argued that the law would let individuals and businesses deny services to gay couples. Religious groups came down on both sides. After protests, especially from prominent business leaders, and boycott threats, officials passed a compromise promising no discrimination against LGBT people. Many religious conservatives were unhappy with that compromise. Meanwhile, similar legislation is prompting controversy in other states, including Arkansas. Outrage and mourning continues over the massacre that targeted Christians at a college in Kenya. At least 147 people were killed and 79 injured in the attack by members of the Al-Shabaab terrorist group. Witnesses said the gunmen asked victims about their religion and then executed the Christians. Pope Francis was among the religious leaders condemning the attack. In Kuwait, international donors pledged $3.8 billion in humanitarian aid for Syrians affected by the civil war. However, the sum is less than half of the more than $8 billion that the UN says is needed to address the crisis. The U.S. made the largest commitment, pledging more than half a billion dollars. Faith groups, including World Vision, have called on the international community to increase aid to the estimated 11 million Syrian refugees, about half the country's pre-war population. Islam is growing fast, and a new study from the Pew Templeton Global Religious Futures Project says if the trend continues, Muslims will surpass Christians in this century as the world's largest faith group. The report predicts that the Muslim population will nearly equal the worldwide number of Christians by 2050, eventually overtaking them by 2070. Now, religious practice in Silicon Valley. With its intense focus on the billions of dollars that can come with high-tech success, you might think Silicon Valley would have little room for religion. But Saul Gonzalez found there several highly successful people practicing their faith right in the midst of 24/7 competition.
If you want to get a taste of the creative intensity and competitive spirit of the Bay Area tech scene,
so here, I have the code here.
Visit one of the many computer hackathons held annually in San Francisco and nearby Silicon Valley.
I'm on the very last API call, and everything else is fine. All the data's populating up until this point.
Hackathons are events where computer programmers, also called developers, gather to compete against each other to create new software from scratch.
Even if we could put that in bold, just so we show the user exactly what they're getting out of it.
At this particular hackathon, 400 people working in very tight spaces and fueled by soft drinks and sandwiches have been given just 30 hours to create new apps for smartphones.
Once we have that, that'll be the last piece of the puzzle.
Hackathons are also places where very smart and often very young people dream of quick success in Silicon Valley. That's 17-year-old Bron Shedd's ambition.
I want to have, at least in some form or fashion, my own company of, you know, some kind by the time I'm 20 that's successful, whatever that means.
You want to have a successful company by the time you're 20?
Yeah, absolutely.
An event like this shows off the raw talent and ambition to be found in the Bay Area tech scene, a place where people always seem to be looking for fame, fortune, and the next new Facebook or Twitter. But there's another side of this place, a side where people try to balance the search for success with their values and religious convictions.
Vincent Vaccarello has lived in Silicon Valley for 35 years, moving here in the 1970s to work at the company that developed the first computer spreadsheet. He says as Silicon Valley prospered, so did he, but he came to feel spiritually empty in the valley's hard-charging business climate.
I was beginning to be reasonably successful in Silicon Valley, but I found that success was hollow. I felt there was more to life than just success. Of course, when you're busy, you don't have time for things like faith or to think about what life is really about. You're just actively involved in developing products or marketing those products.
So Vaccarello began a blog for Christians in the tech industry titled Finding God in Silicon Valley. Many who read Vaccarello's blog also attend regular Silicon Valley prayer breakfasts that he organizes. He says the breakfasts are one of the few places where religious tech executives can talk openly about their faith.
There are a growing number of what I would call a new breed of Christian entrepreneurs that are building their businesses to glorify Christ.
One of the wealthiest and most powerful people of faith in Silicon Valley is Pat Gelsinger.
I think God created us to be inventors. He created us to have passion, to have dreams and visions, to, you know, push the envelope of invention and new creation.
Gelsinger is the CEO of VMware, a software development and data management company that earned more than $6 billion last year and employs over 18,000 people worldwide, 6,000 of them at VMware's sprawling Palo Alto campus. Gelsinger describes his corporate leadership style and language that's very unusual for a Silicon Valley tech mogul.
If you can use Christian terms, right, I'm like the minister of VMware, right, and this is my church. And if you think about that, you know, some people might say, oh, what does that mean? And I said, well, what do you, right, expect your minister to do at your church? He expects you to be worried about the individuals. I'm worried about my individuals at VMware. He's worried about the success of their families. I'm worried about the success of my families here. I'm worried about the success of this organization, just like a minister would be his church. And I really do see that those parallels are very significant.
Gelsinger says he doesn't impose his faith on his employees, but it has led him and his wife to give away about half of their annual income to charity. But Gelsinger says that his religiosity doesn't make him a pushover in business.
Yeah, I am out to win versus our competitors in that regard. And there isn't a person in the valley or a person inside of this company that doesn't believe that I have a deep passion to win in the marketplace. And I don't think that's anti-Christian.
Others are more directly trying to find fortune and success in Silicon Valley by marrying technology and faith, such as those who work at the new startup company Carpenter's Code. It makes religiously themed prayer apps for smartphones.
This prayer time is an invitation to envision your future through prayer. We will ask God to reveal plans and purposes that He has for you.
Neil Alston, a former executive at Google, is Carpenter Code's founder and CEO. He says he started the company out of a religious calling.
if we could actually build a digital experience that would help usher people into the presence of God, it has to exist. And if I don't see anybody else building it, I'm probably going to have to go build it.
Like countless other startup companies in Silicon Valley, the small team at Carpenter's Code work very long hours in a casual, no-frills environment, one where the borders between work and home are blurred. Also like workers at other tech startups, they face the challenge of attracting investors. And in Silicon Valley, investors expect big returns for their money.
I can give my investors probably, for successful, a 5x return on their investment. You invest $1, I'll give you back $5 in 5 to 7 years. That model doesn't work for Silicon Valley investors. They're looking for 100x, 500x returns.
But Alston says Carpenter's Code religious tech products have also given it certain business advantages, attracting funders who otherwise would never have thought about investing in a Silicon Valley tech startup.
Funds have not come from here. I've talked to probably 75 people who are, you know, 8 or 9 figure types who it just doesn't fit their investment thesis. Whose it does are high net worth Christians in the South, Christian family foundations, and a lot of them have a very different perspective than the typical Silicon Valley investor. Their perspective is, you have a phenomenal team that I've never seen a team like this before trying to tackle this kind of a problem in a really interesting way. And you might make global impact in people's lives in helping them connect with God. Like, I'm in.
But Alston, who's married with a family, knows that he's taken a very big and very personal risk founding this company, and that success isn't assured.
A lot of startups go away. A lot of startups fail.
Yes.
That is a possibility here?
Of course. From a personal perspective, I very much desire success in terms of just my own personal brand. I'm a human being who has an ego, who wants to go out and say, look at what I did for the world. You know, I'm just as human as everybody else is. And I would really feel stung by that if we failed. But I don't think from a faith perspective it would change anything, because God never promised me business success in this venture. Never promised business success. He just said, go do it. And so if the outcome isn't the outcome I want, that doesn't mean that God wasn't faithful. It just means it wasn't the outcome I wanted. Okay, let's go ahead. Father God, thank you.
In a scene that's very unusual in a Silicon Valley startup company, the staff of Carpenter's Code gather regularly to pray, appealing to a higher power for wisdom and success. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Saul Gonzalez in Silicon Valley.
We lift all this up and just ask for a blessing of peace in the world today, and that your love may abound so fully that people are, their hearts are transformed and changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Reverend Robert Schuller died this week at the age of 88. Schuller was one of the nation's first televangelists. He founded the Crystal Cathedral megachurch in Southern California, in addition to a popular television ministry called Hour of Power. On our calendar, as we noted, Western Christians have been observing Holy Week. For Eastern Orthodox Christians who follow a different calendar, Holy Week and Easter, or Pascha, are 1 week later this year. In the special services for this season, many Christians experience a range of emotions, from mourning at the crucifixion to joy at the accounts of the resurrection. Popular evangelical speaker and author Margaret Feinberg believes the themes of moving from grief to joy can be relevant all year long. In her new book, Fight Back with Joy, Feinberg describes her own journey of finding joy while battling cancer. Kim Lawton spoke with her.
Winter in the Colorado mountains can be long and dark and cold. Margaret Feinberg and her husband Leif live here and know this all too well. But Feinberg says through her battle with breast cancer, she's learned that it is possible to practice joy, even in darkness. She calls it defiant joy.
A lot of people see joy as a feeling, and I believe that joy is a spectrum of feelings, actions, and emotions. But even when you don't feel joy, you can still act in joy and respond in joy.
Feinberg is a popular speaker at Christian conferences known for her lighthearted style. She appears before tens of thousands of people every year.
People would say, well, happiness is based on circumstance, but joy is not. The problem with that is that most of the people who defined it that way hadn't smiled since 1972.
She's written more than 40 inspirational books, has an active social media presence, and has been called a top up-and-coming evangelical leader. Feinberg was born to a Christian mother and a Jewish father who came to embrace Jesus. Her family made surfboards in Florida. They attended a variety of churches, from evangelical to mainline and charismatic. She loved to write, and as her articles and books were published, she increasingly was asked to speak at churches and conferences. She describes it as a strange and sometimes daunting responsibility.
So many people who come in are at a place where they need that word of encouragement, that one thing that says, hang on for just one second longer. And crafting content and words that will give them that next breath and that bit of hope, it matters, but it's not easy.
In 2013, Feinberg was working on a book about joy. She felt a lump in her breast, and at the age of 39, she was diagnosed with breast cancer.
And I spent the next 18 months in really difficult, horrendous, torturesome treatment and shifting from seeking or pursuing or activating joy in the relatively good times of life to trying to find it in the deepest, darkest, most difficult ones.
She suffered severe complications, including a near-fatal reaction to chemotherapy. As much as she could, Feinberg tried to maintain her speaking schedule.
I would step on stages barefoot, without eyebrows or any hair. My husband would carry me down the concourses of airports in order to save up all the energy I had for the whole week to just talk for 45 minutes. What I saw is in the midst of that brokenness and that vulnerability, there was a connection that I experienced with people that I've never seen before.
Her continuing search for joy took on a new intensity.
It's easy to get vacuumed and to reach for what is quickest and easiest. I think sometimes it's anger or bitterness or cynicism or slipping into a depression or a funk. And I think I'm starting to ask the question and ask in my own journey, like, what if I reached for joy? What if we fought back with joy?
Feinberg believes joy is a universal impulse.
Across the globe, humanity speaks so many different languages, and yet scientists have noted that there's one language that all of humanity shares, and it is the language of laughter. We are meant to experience this thing called joy.
As a Christian, she sees joy as a virtue derived from God.
It is that thing that I believe emanates out of an abiding sense of being fiercely loved by God.
Feinberg also believes joy can be activated through practical means. She says for her, one of the first steps was an ancient Jewish grieving ritual.
I remember going in my bedroom and taking my blouse and making a small clip, just like they often do at Jewish funerals, and ripping it open. And as I did, you know, speaking the words of Job and making that confession to God. And there was something that would happen in those rippings of the garment where grief was allowed to flow. I think like it's meant to. I think one of the ways that we fight back with joy is that we learn to grieve well.
She says she began developing a series of practical tactics.
Things like practicing gratitude, sometimes when I didn't feel like it. Discovering the power of giving, even when you don't feel like you have anything to give. Offering, you know, prayers, not just for myself, but for other people. Studying as a Christian, looking and finding passages in the Bible that I could just hold on to and provided some sort of grounding.
She tries to surround herself with tangible reminders of joy, especially in her home.
This is our joy wall, and it is just showing things that bring us great joy. My husband loves to cook. He's a big fan of music. This is pictures of our family interacting.
Other tangible symbols for her are red balloons, which have become her trademark.
With red balloons, you look up, you redirect your focus from downward and inward to outward to upward and hopefully Godward.
Although she has received much support from the Christian community, Feinberg says she also received emails from some who suggested her cancer was because of her sin or a lack of faith.
there is a facet of those who are Christians who want health and wealth and don't want to go through hard times. The irony being is that the man that we followed, Jesus, it describes in the scripture that on the night of his arrest, he begged the Father to take this cup from him, to take the cup of suffering from him, and it wasn't removed. And so if it wasn't taken from him, why would we think it would be taken from us?
Feinberg says her personal journey has helped her gain a new understanding of the emotions of Holy Week.
You know, you look at the story of Jesus' arrest and his trial and his suffering, and it looks like game over and there is no hope. And yet it's precisely in that that God pulls back the veil of heaven and does a holy ta-da, that we see the power and the splendor that I think even in the darkest times, even in the most hopeless times, even in the greatest pain, that God is up to something good.
Feinberg's doctors have declared her cancer-free. She still suffers from complications, including chronic pain, although she says she's getting stronger every day. She emphasizes that joy does not mean a candy-coated happy ending.
Some people look and they say, well, you know, you had favorable results through treatment, and I didn't. And I have those friends, and I'm walking that painful journey with them even now. And I struggle with that. I struggle with why some suffer and some are healed.
As a Christian, she says practicing defiant joy is a declaration that darkness does not and will not win.
Perhaps it's when it's darkest that joy becomes the most important and the most powerful. I mean, it is not just a joy like, ooh, it's a nice day. This is a defiant joy. This is a joy that stands up and says, even though in the midst of darkness and loss, I will still fight back and rejoice.
I'm Kim Lawton in Denver.
Jews have begun their 8-day celebration of Passover. Through special meals, seders with symbolic foods, they remember the Exodus story. During this time, some Jews organize seders around a particular theme or issue. This year, we visited a seder in Washington, D.C. that brought together African Americans and Jews to reflect on their shared values of justice and liberation. We spoke with Pastor William Lamar IV of Metropolitan African Methodist Episcopal Church and Rabbi Shira Stutman of the historic Six and I Synagogue.
The story of the Seder, the story of freedom and justice, is a universal story. It's not too much of an exaggeration to say that just about everything we do stems from this story, this idea that we were slaves and we were freed, and now it's our responsibility to work for freedom for people all over the world. The whole thing is outlined a lot like a traditional Jewish Seder with all the different pieces of the liturgy.
Moses goes back to Egypt and comes in front of Pharaoh and basically says, "Let my people go."
But in addition to the traditional Hebrew and biblical passages, we also have readings from important African American leaders.
For me, the reason my culture appropriated this story is because in coming to America, part of white supremacy, part of slavery, was to disconnect us from our names, from our culture, from our religion, from our stories. And so we appropriated this story in the absence of the cultural memory of our own so that we would have a God who was against slavery and for liberation and against imperial power, and we would have a people who were moving from slavery into freedom. And so that story has resonated in the lives of people in black churches since black churches began. Freedom and justice are at the root of the proclamation of the gospel. And from learning from my friend here, Shira, it's at the root of God's revelation to Israel.
One of the goals of the Passover Seder is to engender as many questions as possible. So the work of this black Jewish Seder is the work of asking more questions of our own selves, of our community, of other communities, and in doing so, hoping that those questions lead us to create a better world.
We shall overcome someday.
That's our program for now. I'm Bob Abernethy. You can follow us on Twitter and Facebook and watch us anytime on the PBS app for iPhones and iPads. There's also much more on our website where you can listen to or watch every program. Join us at pbs.org. And happy Easter and happy Passover. As we leave you, the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, sing Jesus Christ is Risen Today. Their new album, Easter at Ephesus, debuted at number one on Billboard's Classical Albums chart.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding also provided by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're your retirement company.
Be more. PBS.